Lord, may God. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not to let you to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day coming near.
Father, we just want to thank you for this opportunity to learn from your scriptures, to learn from you. Father, we want to thank you for the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. We want to thank you for our children. Pray, Father, that they would have a good and attentive time in children's church, that they would learn, that they would understand, Lord, how to live for you in this complex world. But Father, it's the same prayer for here, for all of us. For we, Lord, are all your children. Lord, every heart here has a different need this morning. Every heart here needs to be touched by you. But pray, Father, that you would do what you can only do. Heal the sick. Bandage up the wounded. And move us on, Lord, where you want us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. To continue our study of the Gospel of John. This morning we're going to be covering chapter 2. I know I spent like 5 weeks in chapter 1, but we're going to do all of chapter 2 today. Now, at first glance, chapter 2 may seem to hold three unrelated topics. However, they are in fact closely related. The first topic is the miracle of Jesus turning water into wine. The second topic is Jesus driving the merchants out of the temple. And the third is Jesus' reluctance to gather a large crowd of followers. Now, that doesn't mean it doesn't happen later, but at this point, he's not going to entrust himself to all these people. Now, the Gospel of John has a main theme. And there's a couple of different ways to word this main theme. One is to say the main theme of the Gospel of John is that to say that John is being inspired by the Holy Spirit to write so that we would know that Jesus is in fact God. Now, I know that's kind of a hard and difficult statement to reconcile. It's hard for me too. The notion that though the Bible refers to Jesus as God's Son, then when we come to church and I say that Jesus is God. So how do you reconcile, or how do I reconcile those two things? Well, in my mind, it gets to be kind of easy because the Son is the offspring of the Father. And so it's the extension of the Father. And so God, who's in heaven, who's all present, all knowing, all everything, is there. And yet there is also him in the form of Jesus here on earth, who he describes as his own Son. Now, this means that Jesus is the promised one. It means that he is the Messiah. Everything that John writes points to that single theme that Jesus is the Messiah. And every word that we read in the Gospel of John should remind us that our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Now, here are a few verses that reveal the main theme of the Gospel of John. Let's just put those up. Okay, first one's very familiar. We'll be in this chapter next week. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. This has been defined as the gospel in a nutshell. That God so loved the world that he gave his Son to be crucified, to rise again, that whosoever would believe in Jesus, they wouldn't perish when they die, but that their life would transcend death and become eternal. Now, John chapter 3, verse 36 says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Now go Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Then John 6:47, truly I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. And then John 6:50 and 51, this is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. And Jesus says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Of course, that's a great communion passage, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Now, other places, the message is a little more camouflaged, this message of Jesus being the Messiah, but it's there. It's there, repeatedly. So, when we study, when we pray, when we seek God's understanding, God will reveal to us that Jesus is, in fact, the Messiah. Now, this morning I want to use, for example, the first miracle of turning water into wine. It's recorded in John chapter 2. I want to read verses 3 through 5, though there's quite a section there on turning water into wine. Verse 3 says, when the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. And Jesus said to her, woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. The mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. This woman, this mother, this is Mary. Remember her from the Christmas story? Luke chapter 1. I just want to read verse 26 through 33, kind of paint the picture of who Mary is again, remind everyone. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee called Nazareth. Remember we talked about Nazareth last week? Verse 27, to Mary. I'm going to skip to verse 31. And behold, you will conceive in your womb, this is Gabriel talking to Mary, and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Then, continuing in the Christmas story, into Luke chapter 2, we read there some pretty familiar verses. We read that the shepherds found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. You always have to be careful. This is one of those places. I don't know if you can see it clearly up there. Mary and Joseph, comma, and the baby lying in a manger. If the comma wasn't there, it would say Mary and Joseph and the baby were lying in the manger. So, we don't want to get too confused by that kind of stuff. Now, where was I? That's a good way to get distracted, isn't it? Mary and Joseph, comma, and the baby lying in the manger. And when they saw it, they made known to the shepherds, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. Now get this part, it's the very last part of it. But Mary treasured up these things, pondering them in her heart. Now let's jump back to John chapter 2. Mary had treasured these things up for 30 years. waiting for her son, Jesus, to reveal to the world who she already knew he was. 30 years. And now has to be the time. Because you see, there had been the proclamation of John the Baptist that Jesus was the Lamb of God. There was the voice of God that came out of heaven when Jesus was baptized, saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And the dove descended out of the heavens and came upon Jesus and rested upon him at his baptism. And then Jesus went into the desert for 40 days, fasting and being tempted by Satan. And now Jesus was gathering some disciples to follow him. All this brings Mary to this point where she instructs her servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Because she knows who he is. Do you know who he is? Do you know what he's capable of? Let me ask you this. Since Mary pondered in her heart, what do you ponder in your heart? What is it that you've treasured up in your heart? Is it what God can do? Or do you spend more time pondering what God doesn't do? This is a really important question. Because the answer to this question is going to make or break your faith in this life. Will you believe the Word of God as it's written, as it's promised, as it's given to mankind? Will you believe it for 30 years even though you don't see the results of it? Are you willing to pray a prayer for 30 years? Faithfully waiting for what God has promised? Let me just throw out Acts 16:33. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your
household.
You and your household. That means if you believe in the Lord, that you and those bratty kids are going to come to Christ. You say, "Well, Pastor, they've got their free will, blah, blah, blah." Nah, I don't want to talk. I don't want to hear it. What I want to hear is believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Period. End of discussion. We're not going any farther than that. When I get to heaven, I'm going to be there looking at my watch, tapping my foot, waiting for the kids. And when they walk through the gate, I'm going to say, "I told you so." Then I'm going to tell them, "You can stand here, wait for your children, my grandkids, and when they get here, tell them, Grandpa told you so." It may take 30 years. It may take 46 years. It may take who knows how long. Mary was willing to wait, knowing the whole time the truth. We are called by God to do the exact same thing. So the question is your commitment and your conviction strong enough to see you through whatever comes? You need to be preparing now for the hard times. If you're going through the hard times now, I hope that you have prepared. The way that we prepare by reading our scriptures, by being regular about our prayer, by being obedient to the scriptures, by trusting what we read in the scriptures as though it's more true than what we see all around us in this world. Because when we have our faith in God, We know what His will is. We know that His will is going to come to pass. And so we can wait. We can believe. We can trust. When good things happen, we can believe. We can trust. When bad things happen, we can believe and we can trust. When all things happen, we can believe and we can trust. Jesus said in John 16:33, "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Now, how does Jesus show us that He's overcome the world? Well, I want to go back to John chapter 2. Back to the story of Jesus turning the water into wine. And, excuse me. And I want to make mention about the six large stone jars that were sitting there. The Bible describes them as for the rite of purification. But the non-Jew, he would describe these as the wash water. Jesus instructs his servant to fill them, to dip from them, and then to serve them. Now, I don't believe that they went up and washed their hands right in the jar, because that would just be nasty. But I do believe they used those jars to pull water out, and so the jars were there, the bowls were there, they washed, purified themselves, went through their perfect washing, kind of like the dentist tells you, brush your teeth for 2 minutes, saying happy birthday twice when you brush your teeth. And so these guys had their little purification ritual. I shouldn't say little, but they had the purification ritual that they went through while they washed and cleansed. And then they went in the house. After the meal, they came back out, washed in the same water again, and then they went home. And Jesus told the servants to fill those pots, dip the water from them, and serve them. And when the guests drank it, they were like, "Wow, this is the best wine ever." When the fact is, it was just wash water. You see, it's never the water that purifies the worship. It's always been the Word of God and the blood of Christ that opens our hearts to what is truly good. It is not the water from the jars that purifies. It is the Word of God that purifies us. Do you listen to God's voice? Do you listen for His voice on a regular basis? The best way, the best place to hear God's voice is inside your Bibles. To pick it up and to read it and to hear what He has to say, to hear what He has been saying for 6,000 years or 4,000 or 2,000. Hear what He's been saying all along. You don't have to reinvent the faith. It's already here. It's already been delivered to us by God. Don't make up your own. Use the one that He gave us. Now in John chapter 2, verses 13 through 17, we kind of move on to that next section, which Jesus was angered by the merchant when He entered into the temple. He saw that they were selling stuff, and so He puts together this whip, or picks one up there, or something. Somehow He gets His hand on a whip, and He drives them out of the temple. Now a lot of people say, "Well, you know, it wasn't really anger. It was righteous anger." I want to tell you, if you're getting hit with a handful of cords, I don't think it matters whether it's righteous anger or just anger. I think it's going to feel the same. And Jesus drove them out of the temple, telling them, "Stop selling your stuff. Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade. Then he moves right in to verse 18. So the Jews said to him, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" And Jesus answered, "Destroy this temple." Remember, he was just talking. He was just in the temple. He says, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll rise up." And the Jews said to him, the Jews then said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple." And the temple's not finished yet. It's taken 46 years to build the temple. And you're going to raise it up in 3 days? They're thinking, get real, buddy. But Jesus, he was speaking about the temple of his body. And therefore, or when therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. Now, considering John chapter 2 is more of a whole, when we read that the purification doesn't come from the religious rites, such as washing, but that the true change comes from the word of Christ being spoken, when we realize that the temple is not a structure made of bricks and mortar or lumber and nails, but that the real temple is the human being, made of flesh and blood, made of spirit and will, when we realize that that's the temple, we need to pause and wait for the Spirit of Christ to blow his breath through the empty halls of our temple and bring us into a newness of life. See, this temple of God, it is our lives. We like to limit it sometimes and say, "Well, my body is God's temple." No, it's more than that. Because if your body is God's temple, what do? You know, if you get like your leg amputated or something, is that like, you know, "Oh, they tore down a couple bedrooms." The temple of God is more than our physical bodies. It's our life. And though we may have spent years allowing the corruption of sin and bad habits into our temples, to destroy our temples, to give us attitudes that are ungodly and thoughts that are not pleasing to God, and behaviors that are not fitting to God, though we may have spent years and years doing that, all it takes to repair all the damage is the work and the words of Jesus Christ. And you're fixed. 46 years it took to build the temple. And how did Jesus find the temple? Filled with merchants instead of prayers. And it upset him. I was in a church once, and there was a speaker that was coming. And he said, "May I put some CDs and tapes in the back of the church and sell them?" And I said, "Sure." So the stuff was out. Somebody comes up to me and says, "Pastor, you need to move this stuff out of the sanctuary. Put it in the fellowship hall." I'm like, "Why?" They're like, "Because this is the sanctuary. You can't buy and sell in here." I'm like, "No, this isn't the sanctuary.
This is the sanctuary. You can't buy and sell in here. Let that sink in. I don't call this the sanctuary. I call it the chapel. Because it's not a sanctuary. It's a chapel. It's the place where we gather together. That doesn't mean this isn't a special room to us. It just means that it's not in violation of this passage. But sometimes we get so busy trying to do everything right that we forget that it's not our doing that makes us right. It's Christ that makes us right. We do the things that we do that make us look good and feel good because we're called to be good. When all the washing and all the sacrifices and all the tithes and all the church programs and all the participation and fellowships and all the stuff that we do, all of our home Bible reading, all of our time spent in prayers, all that stuff that we do, that doesn't make us right or good. What makes us right and good is the Word of God speaking into our hearts. Do you listen? And when you do listen, you know what you're going to hear Him telling you to do? You're going to hear Him telling you, participate, get involved, be a light that shines in the darkness, honor God with your money. Go to the church programs because it makes a difference. Your presence makes a difference. Participate in the fellowships because your presence makes a difference. Your encouragement. If God is like, there's like a church fellowship that's going to happen. Somebody's like, I was going to watch the last episode of Lonesome Dove. Or I could stay for the church potluck. Yeah, Lonesome Dove is going to end the same way whether you're watching it or not. But if you invest yourself in what's going on in a body, you're going to find that it's changing all the time. There might be somebody over there after church who needs to hear a word that only you can give them. Who needs to get a smile that will only resonate true from them. I remember several years ago in a church, and a very wonderful couple in our church, they had two sons. The eldest contacted leukemia, and over a period of time, he died. The day that he died, there were a lot of people that came by the family home to express their grievance and their condolence and all the things that they do. I remember there was this one lady who showed up, whom the mom had never met. But she heard that this other lady was coming. And the reason that she was coming is because her son, at the same age, had gotten leukemia and he had died too. And when that mom showed up and they were introduced, the mom from our church just simply threw her arms around this other lady and they stood there and they cried. And they never exchanged a word. Because she knew that she got it. And she knew that she got it. You just never know who needs to hear from you. Because you've got it. And they need to get it. And know that somebody else in this world gets it. You might be, as the saying goes, the only Jesus they're ever going to see. John chapter 2 ends with Jesus. John chapter
2 says that Jesus did not entrust himself, as it ends, says Jesus did not entrust himself to people because he knew what was in man. That's such a lesson for us to remember, that we also know what's in man. Don't be gullible. Don't be foolish. Know what's in the heart of man. Jesus knows how fickle we can be. We know how fickle we can be. We can be more worried about how we appear to others than how we appear to God. We can be just happy and full of faith as long as life is happy. But when we get down in the dumps, we just want to go hide at home. Or we want to try something new. Well, this church thing isn't really working. This Jesus thing. It's not really working. Of course, they never made the commitment. The commitment to go through the valleys. The commitments to climb the steepest hills. Like, well, I thought that Christianity was more like a walk through the mall than a walk through a minefield.
Sorry.
If you want to follow Jesus, you're going to get hurt. Because if you're following him, he walked the way that where he got hurt. He couldn't trust his friends. His mom that knew him so well and knew that he was somebody who could do something. His mom that knew him so well, we'll find a few pages later, that she and the brothers come to him and they're like, Jesus, but you've gone crazy. He knows what people are like. We know what people are like. So when we're doing what we do, and we're just going along through life, just trying to be the religious people we want to be, and suddenly we find the chords of Christ's love striking lashings of convictions across the guilt of our past, we need to let our lives become putty in his hand and change to what he wants us to be. He wants us to be the same day in and day out. He wants us to be good, honest, hardworking people at work, at home. He wants us to be encouragers at work, at home, at church. When we're watching the news, don't yell at Scott Pelley and tell him he's an idiot. He wants you to stop, take a breath, remember that there's a lot of spiritual trouble going on. And we are the people he has sent to fix it. To say it another way, maybe a little closer to home, when you catch yourself gossiping, when you catch yourself thinking or speaking with bitterness or judgment toward others, let it go. That doesn't belong in your temple. Just take it and say, Lord, I was cleaning up and I found some cobwebs right here. You're like, well, actually, Lord, it's not cobwebs. It's a garbage bag full of spiders. And I take it out, but it's spiders. Would you cleanse me from this? The creator of the universe step down, step into your life, pick up that bag, and dispose of it. He will take and leave heaven and take on the form of his Son to become crucified, to be stripped down to nakedness, to be beat, bloodied, to be laughed at, to hear the crowd that was just a day before with him, he will hear them screaming, "Crucify him." Same people. He will know. He knows how fickle we can be. He will step down into your life and he will stretch out his arms upon the cross. He will receive the nails. He will yield up all that's within him to save you. So that on the day that you lose it all, you will be able to step from life to death to life again. Because our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name.
Amen.
If you're leaning on anything else, it's all going to crash. It's all going to burn. Trust in Christ. Let's stand together. That Jesus was the same yesterday, today, and forever. That his love for us does not change and does not die. And Lord, help us to do what we should do. To think what we should think. And to be who we should be. Your kindness to one another.